If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks, for closet Christs. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings and the divine love of the one beloved. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to Cosmic Pep Talks for Closet Christs. This evening our seminar topic is Setting Oneself Free. So let's take a deep breath and call yourself forward from the highest place that you can resonate within your heart, your mind, and your awareness of self. And with your next deep breath, experience that energy riding down from the very spirit self through your soul awareness, down into your mind, and then down and throughout your physical body. Ready? Deep breath. And ride that energy down. Integrate, activate, and infuse every cell of your body to your highest good and highest rate of vibration. Call forward and invite those who are your spiritual upline, your benefactors, your teachers, your masters, your well-wishers, your mentors, to be present with you, to work with you according to what would be best for you this evening. And always we give gratitude and thanks to the all that is, for the all that is that we are. So, we have never been bound, ever. We've never been in a body. We've never even actually been in this dimensional earth. I know that sounds crazy because it sure feels like we are, but it's entirely a holodeck that a portion of the mind has projected and we have bought into and become identified with. And so by our own believing and thinking that we've held ourselves into this program, we've been, to that extent, held captive. But it's a captivity to a false sense of bondage because we've never been bound. We're much like birds that have been in this cage, this holodeck for so long that even though the door is open and we could actually, in fact, end program at any moment according to what we would like to experience, we hesitate to step into that freedom. So there's only two emotions, love and fear. One is real, and the other is not. And fear is unreal still. It has the evocative power to, presto change-o, cause an entire false imaging and appearance of the world to arise in our perception. And it's the fear that arises from this belief in separation that produces all of this sense of bondage and unhappiness and peacelessness and angst and upset. Because, you know, if you believe yourself to be separate from all good, all love, all that is divine, and thus separate from others, of course you're going to experience fear. And then that is what keeps perpetrating the world that we actually dream we are seeing. And it's this mental aberration that we call ego mind that projects a world of crime and war and vengeance and attack. Yet it is all occurring only within the mind. That's the strangest thing. All thought creates form at some level. So have a look, if you want to, within your own mind. Do you sense the slightest upset or conflict or fear anywhere in you? It could look like guilt. It could look like an upset with another person. It could just be a feeling of, oh, just slight less than being wholly joyful or completely at peace. It could be really subtle. But just notice that it's there. And realize that all correction occurs nowhere else but at the level of the mind. And the choices we make between thinking with God and therefore extending love and unity, or thinking with ego mind and projecting fear and separation. And I think it doesn't take too much observation to notice that most people are really exercising little to no conscious control over their thoughts, as if they were of little consequence. Yet how can thought be of little consequence if it can give rise to an entire world of peace or a world of war? And all war and conflict originates only in an insane mind. And the ego is entirely insane. So to be free, we must allow our mind and our thinking to be led by love. I've really been experiencing tremendous dimensional shifts this last, for me it's been the last 2 months, but especially since our recent conference of One Accord. And I'm going to share a few things I've been going through, and I'll bet you a lot of you have as well. I know some of you that I've spoken to definitely are experiencing this. And it seems to be primarily, although it has an effect on the consciousness, it seems to be occurring at a molecular level within the rate of the electronic spin in our physical and our subtle bodies and the disparity between those vibrations. For example, when a higher vibration comes in contact, for example, with the physical cells, and they're not at that same level of vibration, there'll be a sense of heat. And in a sense, that's burning off the impurities, but this is a different level because I'm used to the Kundalini purificatory fire. This is different. And when I looked, I saw that it was a golden white reddish flame that looked different, and it burnished into white fire. And I saw that engulfing the whole body. And it is an acceleration of the light and sound codes, and that fiery heart that produces an activation of what I believe is the bliss body, or the fifth and highest of the higher bodies of light that Dr. Hertak spoke of in the Keys of Enoch, which would be the Zohar body. I believe this is actually the Zohar body, or the Ananda Sharira, as it's called in Sanskrit, the bliss body. It is made out of the fiery bliss. And bliss occurs when you move into that unified state of higher attunement with the beloved, to where that sense of separate identity dissolves in that unified field. It's called Ananda. And physically, it feels like you're in a state of presence with a capital P. There's no thinking going on. There's no emoting. There's no mood making. There's no reaching or trying to get into a higher state. There's no meditational process or techniques. You simply are in the stillness of the presence, in a state in which there is no otherness projected, and peace is so pervasive that you scarcely are aware of breathing. I've been going into that state so often now that when I'm in that state, I find it extremely difficult to lower my vibrations to the third dimension, which makes it very challenging to try to speak. It's happened to me a few times in a restaurant. The last time it happened, my friend that was with me had to actually cut my food for me and show me how to eat because I was so far beyond the third density body that I couldn't actually relate to the process of conversation or eating or any kind of movement at all. I was caught up in that divine bliss. So I believe that another way we could describe this is the Shekinah body of glory. And I believe that there is a group of us that are serving as perhaps a vector point or vanguard that is going, perhaps this is what people call the first wave. I don't know. I'm not going to bother labeling it, but that just occurred to me as I was speaking just now. Who knows? Let's not speculate here. But what I was experiencing is that I believe that this is going to enable us to physically transfer into immortal bodies of light. When, I can hear people asking, out of time as we know it, and out of reality as we currently understand it. So if you're experiencing this, and also with it comes not only is it very challenging to operate in the third density world, God bless those of you that have to go to work and function in thinking and stuff of that nature that pertains to the working in the illusion field as if it were real. God bless you. let me see if I can give some examples. Notice, if you can, when you come back in your body in the morning, this could be when you first wake up, after meditation, or which would be a meditation of soul travel where you're actually externalizing in soul, or if you've had a nap and you come back in your body, just notice if you feel an increase of heat, like a blast furnace. You might, for example, wake up and suddenly just throw your covers off because all of a sudden you're flushed with heat, and then a few minutes later you feel chilly and you put the covers back on. So it's a temporary flushing of energy, higher velocity energy through the cells of the body, that makes you feel this heat. And I believe, personally, it's because of the higher rate of vibration of your subtle bodies coming in contact with the third density body, which isn't quite up to that same vibration. And when it gets up to that same vibration, I believe we will vanish from this picture of reality that we call the third density world. Just my sense of it. I don't think anyone knows for certain. But this is what I'm experiencing and what I would like to share with you to give some semblance of assistance, because I know you are going through various things right now. Everybody is. Now, what I've found that really helps at night is to spray my legs with get a little spray bottle, and especially my legs are on fire. I spray my legs with this cold water, and then I put the fan just so it hits my feet, not my whole body, but just my feet. And if my feet stay cold, I notice the rest of my body can cool down enough to sleep. Otherwise, it keeps you awake. Even if it's cool outside, you still have this tremendous heat. Also, the application of ice. Sometimes I will hold ice in my hands, or I'll put a cube of ice on top of my crown chakra where it's burning, or I'll wash my eyes with cold water because the eyes will burn for the fire that's coming out of them. And then I suggest that if you don't have to do it, don't. Eliminate as much as possible what you think you have to do right now. Nothing is as important as ministering to yourself and allowing yourself to integrate without judging your process. So as much as you can, stay in a restful state and chant your mantra, whatever your mantra is. Go into mantra meditation, quiet yourself, or listen to beautiful classical music or whatever uplifts you, and refrain from thinking. Don't try to figure out what's going on. You know, it's just relax and release and rest in God's arms, rest in grace, and have a sense of security of that divine love and the perfect order in which everything is taking place. This is really not an area that we have any possible control over. This is God's hour when God is doing something amazing that's beyond our comprehension. And the best thing we can do is cooperate and be present with it without judging it and trying to override it with our ego agendas. So, there's also in some people areas that that tend to be hot. This is like in the nervous system where you might have, maybe some blockages or some past injuries or maybe some karmic knots where there will be a hot spot. Like, it could be anywhere. It could be on a wrist. It could be on an ankle. It could be anywhere in the body. But if you get a picture of Alex Gray, he's done the whole energy system of the body in his extraordinary artwork. You can Google him, and he has a whole gallery in New York City, Alex Gray. And you'll see that the whole body is like an electrical wiring system. And he has replicated each of the subtle bodies and each of the nerves that go throughout the body. And you can see then how that higher energy has to filter down and integrate through the nervous system. That's how your lights get turned on, is through that electrical Zohar, that higher Shekinah fire of electricity, the Fohatic fire that we spoke of last week, divine will fire of God. Gets down into the physical body. And that higher fire is you. That is who you truly are. And it's that Shekinah glory body that is the, quote, bride of Christ that moves in and up into the raptured state in the divine marriage, where you become one with the beloved. You know, all of this talk of marriage and brides and rapture and all of that are simply simplistic metaphors for a divine marriaging of the personal self with the higher divine self that is taking place now collectively in everyone's life to some degree. Now, the other thing that's happening is that many people still have unaddressed, unaccepted, and unreleased areas of their consciousness that they haven't taken responsibility for. These would be any area that you do not feel happy, joyful, completely centered and clear, where you need to forgive and release. And all judgment of another is actually self-judgment. There actually are no others. There's only one divine self. And so when you judge another person or hold anything against another person, you've held it against yourself. And that judgment cannot pass into the higher levels. So that is going to absolutely beat you bloody until you take responsibility for it. And you can't disown it, dodge it, escape it, evade it, or do the ego's number of pointing the finger of blame. In fact, genuine reality gives absolutely no wiggle room for the false self at all. And just know that the false self or ego's thought system depends entirely upon fostering the lie of separation and the fueling of fear. So not everyone is going to be able to pass into this higher dimension without a divine miracle of grace. And, you know, grace is always available, but we must at least be open to receiving it. So, to maintain a worldview of separation and war and fear, there must be the continual kindling of conflict and warfare and attack and defense. And to have attack and defense, there needs to be those who could be labeled as victimizers and victims. And you'll notice they keep changing back and forth. The victimizers of today were the victims of the past. The victims of the past are the victimizers today. And sometimes in a single lifetime, that role goes back and forth, back and forth. Intimidation, interrogation. You know, it's a pattern that the ego loves to run because it keeps fear and separation well fed. So that's why the false self is fostered by ascribing blame to others and finger pointing. Whereas love dissolves falsehood, just like the sun dispels fog. So the ego must do all it can to generate difference, discord, dissension, and hatred. But, you know, another word for the ego would be the father of lies. And it's this lie that's been projected as this illusory world of pain, attack, and devastation. But it's entirely unreal, like a bad dream. And we will and are awakening. And when all of the sons of God are awakened, this false appearance will just simply totally vanish. So this is not the world that God made. God did not make this world of pain and death, and suffering and misery and horrible disasters. This is the ego's nightmare. It's illusion, it's Maya, it's samsara, and it will be awakened from. And that's the good news. So we but give to ourself always. And people keep themselves in self-projected prisons by guilt. Whether it's guilt projected on their personal self or their many selves, which would be others. And blame and condemnation. Because they believe the ego's lie. And they have bought into a world where they are seen as separate and see themselves as separate from love. And thus they don't understand anything they see. They feel deprived of love and of being loved, and they're constantly seeking love. But when they then attract someone that they think they love, then they do everything in their power to undermine that love, to validate their position that in truth they're unworthy of love. So there's like this whole self-undermining that goes on in a person who's living out of the ego's nightmare. It's, you know, they will consistently keep perpetrating that lack because that is what keeps the ego's thought system and worldview operative in their lives. And by believing this, they're teaching this. And whatever you teach, you learn. So if you're teaching fear, then you are learning fear. And allowing the ego and the whole ego's thought system to cause you to live a lie and try to validate a false sense of identity. So that kind of life is one that's totally punishing others or punishing oneself. And it's sad, but, you know, you can see people continually perpetrating more lack, more need, more depression, more misery, and believing that it's the fault of the economy or the government or some other person or some group of people that's to blame. So they're not taking responsibility for their thoughts, what they're choosing to believe and follow and listen to, because those voices are in one's own mind, the voice of the false self or the ego, the voice of fear, and the voice of the divine spirit or the voice of love. So there are people, nations, and even this entire planet operating under this massive illusion. Yet this is the very world that it is our function, my function, your function, to save. How do we save it? By offering the atonement. How do you offer the atonement? Well, it's simpler than it sounds. You offer the vision of the One. At-one-ment is the atonement. So to save, to offer salvation, is to see yourself, the world, and others in wholeness. Because the root word that salvation is birthed from means wholeness, health, healing, completeness, complete, perfect, divine, unbesmirched innocence. So we offer the atonement whenever we choose to see the divine perfection behind and beyond the outer temporary appearance and passing circumstances. And to offer this atonement is to see your wholeness, your perfection, and consequently that of others. Regardless of the temporary surface tempests and tantrums of the separated ego mind. So forgiveness is simply to look beyond everything to the perfection of God's Son. Again, God's Son is you and me and everyone. So forgiveness is to look as if it had never happened, to look beyond as if it had never happened, because in highest truth, it did never happen. I mean, do you blame yourself for what you did in a dream? Did that person who did whatever they did in a dream, are you going to wreak vengeance on them when you wake up and come back in your body? I don't think so. I think you're just going to recognize it was a dream. In like analogy, that's what happens when we fully awaken and step free of the ego's nightmare. You know, it's very simple. It's a choice. What would you have real? Love or fear? Separation or joining? So what we do is allow our mind and our thinking to be led by love. You know, nearly every person you speak to has something in their life that upsets them. And they accept this as a normal way of life. But there's nothing normal about being upset. Maybe familiar, but it's certainly not normal. Not spiritually speaking, anyway. And there are no small upsets. They are all equally disturbing to our peace of mind. And every single upset, without exception, springs from the ego, the separated self. So you're never upset for the reasons you think. You are upset because you're seeing through the eyes of fear rather than love. Can you own that? Can you recognize it? You're never upset for the reason you think. You're upset because you're seeing through the eyes of fear rather than love. And that's a choice, you know. Only you are in your head, in your consciousness. Well, God's there too. But God is the voice for love. God is the voice for sanity. God is the voice for salvation and atonement and at-one-ment. God is the voice for unity. And any voice that says anything else is not. So it is the choice for fear and separation that has caused a person to feel upset or afraid or in any kind of bondage whatsoever. For you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So if you're not free, then you're in bondage. If you're in bondage, it's because you are making something that is false more real than the love that is. So whenever you are upset and afraid, just know that you're upset because you're buying into an illusion and you are listening to the wrong guide. So you can stop and choose again. You can stop and course correct. You can choose to follow love instead. So it's a matter of love or fear. Truth and joy, or falsehood and depression. You choose. You choose which you would rather have to be real in your life. Now, while we still remain in this ego-projected version of the world, our only job here is forgiveness. A Course in Miracles says, the forgiveness of God's Son is what the world is for. And according, again, to Jesus' definition, to forgive means to overlook what was never done, just as if it never happened. In truth, it never happened because we've never been here in any real sense at all. If we can get that, just that, that we remain as God created us, ever one with God, ever home in the love that is, wow, that eliminates just a whole bunch of stuff that normally we buy into that causes us to be less than joyful. You know, it's so easy just to learn to discern the real from the unreal. And you can look at things and just tell yourself in your mind, this isn't real. God did not create war, therefore it's not real. There's a whole lesson in A Course in Miracles that you go through each of the things that are your personal repertoire of horrors and fears, and you say, you know, God did not create cancer, therefore it's not real. And then you have to really hold to that, even in spite of the fact that visually the body may look like it's going through cancer, or it's engaged in warfare, or whatever. It's where you choose to believe the word of God rather than the testimony of the ego's perception. And this is where, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. So in the spiritual understanding, you're always looking beyond what seems to be and calling forward as if it were that which is in alignment with God's word. And you make God's word your guiding light that is a lamp unto your feet rather than the ego's very loud in your face histrionics. So again, let's look at the principal keys to setting ourselves free. Know that what you hold against another, you've held against yourself. So this is self-review time, where you really look at your relationships and you really look at how you interact with your fellow workers, your family members, whoever and whatever, and you see if you've held anything against another that you wouldn't want to have held against yourself. That's one of the major things that keeps us imprisoned. Why do you think Jesus said that we are to pray for our enemies and pray blessings over those who despitefully use us? You know, while he was being crucified, he prayed to God that God would forgive those people that were crucifying him because they didn't know what they were doing. They were acting out of the insanity of the ego. Had they had the slightest idea that this was going to be the demonstration that Jesus conquered death through the resurrection, do you think for any way that those egos would have crucified him? No way. So the whole crucifixion scenario is to prove that nothing can kill immortal love. And that love is so powerful that nothing can kill it. Everything it touches, it raises to eternal life. So the next thing is what you condemn in another, you have fortified in yourself. I knew a man once that had been a very cruel slave master, an Egyptian slave master, in the time of the Exodus, before the Exodus. And he used to delight in having Jews strip down and engage in immoral activities amongst themselves, which, of course, is complete anathema to the Jew. Do you know he had to reincarnate and work out so much karma as a homosexual himself in this lifetime, suffering all kinds of things because of what he had perpetrated in that lifetime? So, you know, this nightmare is carried over from life to life. Because when you are under the illusion of the ego's thought system, what you have with it is karma. You come under the law. You're not freed through the law. In fact, the Bible calls the law the ministry of death. You're only free through the action of the Christ, whose major mission was to resurrect and restore soul and each one of us to eternal life. So that's, you know, you don't get by with anything when you're working for the Father of Lies, because he'll make you pay it down to the last little penny. And you're only really set free through grace, which is a free gift, but you have to ask for it. And you have to have the wit to receive it and the wit to sin no more. Don't miss the mark. Don't, you know, go off target anymore. Stay steady and focused on the grace and the truth of God, the love of God. And again, what you seek to deprive another of, you deprive yourself of. You know, the ego's thought system tells you that if you keep more for yourself, you'll have more. And if you deprive another of what they've got, you've got theirs too, and even more. And if you get more, then you're better than those people that you've, you know, who've allowed you to deprive them, and so forth and so on. Just think, this whole Western civilization was taken by stealing the land of the indigenous peoples. stealing their land. Land that really belongs to no one because it's a gift of God to all human beings. And yet a certain small group of people will seek to deprive another so that they can gain for their separated self. See how the ego functions? So you only attack yourself. And to attack another is like an angry dog snarling before a mirror at its own reflection. Next time you get angry, imagine yourself as a snarling dog in front of a mirror. If that doesn't shame you and stop you in your tracks, probably nothing will. So, again, you but give to yourself. Now, the highest gift you can give another is appreciation. And what you appreciate in another, you increase in yourself. Cool, huh? Yeah. But also what you condemn and criticize in another, you're also fortifying in yourself. In fact, Sai Baba said that in the Kali Yuga, whatever fault you find in another, you immediately begin to embody that fault yourself. So to have more, you give more of what you have. That's the principle of tithing and sowing seed. You put a seed in the ground to create a harvest. And just out of a few seeds, you'll have a plentiful harvest. Because it's always, the harvest is always more than the seeds that you've sown. So to have more, you have to give what you want more of. And in the case of money, you need to tithe, you need to sow seed, you need to invest in God's kingdom if you want God's kingdom, inheritance, and abundance to flow into your life. It's a spiritual principle. Now, this is a world of mirrored reflection. And the reflections you see are in the others in your life. And in that other person, you will see the self that you would have real. Egos are very vigilant for seeing others' egos and the faults of others and pointing out those faults and trying to make others wrong. And therefore, they are seeing their own faults that they are not able to confront yet and assume responsibility for. So as you forgive and release another, you are automatically forgiven and released to the same degree yourself. And you can never be free as long as you have any harbored unforgiveness anywhere towards yourself or another. And likewise, forgive your debtors. If you'd like to have your debts forgiven, those of you that have a lot of outstanding debts and you don't know how to pay your bills, one of the first things you need to do is release every single person that owes you anything and give it to them as a gift. Just give it to them. I don't care how much money it is, give it to them as a gift. Now, if it's truly your money, and not the repayment of some karmic debt that you owe this person, that money will return to you in some way. But you can't afford to hold anyone a slave to you by indebtedness. That's why I think that as we move into this higher dimensional version of the earth, there's got to be a complete forgiveness of all national debt. There has to be. There has to be. We're holding each other hostage and slave to indebtedness. And if we want to prosper, we're going to have to gain a worldview which prays for and aspires for the prospering of all people and all nations. You know, that's part of that new paradigm we're moving into. But you know, it's entered one by one as we choose into it. So the truth is, what we are thoughts of love within the mind and heart of God. And while we seem to extend divine love into the illusion of time-bound worlds, in highest truth, we've never left our home in and with God. So the moment we fully awaken to our true mind, our true state of being, we will awaken in God as part of God. Then the entire world of fear and separation will vanish, just like the nightmare it is. Now, before the full vanishing of the nightmare, we enter into what Jesus has called in the Course of Miracles a happy dream. A happy dream. And so the happy dream is where we live in peace and goodwill and harmony with everyone. We pray for people when we see that they're behaving in egocentric ways. We pray the same blessings for our worst enemies or those that were our worst enemies, because now we don't have enemies. But we recognize every negative expression as a request for healing and love. We begin to totally reinterpret the actions of people so that we see their original innocence. We see that they're like, you know, in some sort of a feverish, nightmarish state in which they're lashing out and behaving irresponsibly because they're sound asleep and they're wild with grief and pain. So when you begin to see people in that light, you know, you can't hate and judge anymore. You want to pray, you want to bless them. I love the Hindu faith so much because it is the most broad understanding of life. And they will pray every day, may all the worlds be happy. May all the people and all the beings of all the worlds be happy and have peace. May all have lives of prosperity. May all be blessed. I mean, what a great land. Praise like that. Not only for this world, but all the worlds. Not only for their nation and their people, but all the peoples of all the worlds. This broad, broad breadth of heart and mind is what we need to all embrace of if we're going to live in a world that is totally a world of love. Wow. I don't think we've really realized what it would be to live in a world in which there's no conflict, no againstness, no hatred, no warfare, no conflict, no controversy, no conspiracy theories, no bad guys. Wow. So when this world of separation vanishes, Jesus said we won't remember it. Because with it will vanish all tears, all sorrow, all pain, and death itself. We will not remember anything but the love that we are and the love we extended and the love we received. That's all. So that was the entire mission of the Christ, to resurrect us from death to eternal life. So for our practice, here's a simple one. Just begin to notice whenever you are not happy. Notice even the slightest wave of unhappiness or depression, the slightest departure from peace. And notice, what were you just thinking? What were you just speaking about? What were you just saying, and what did that imply as your belief? What were you trying to make real instead of the peace and love of God? This is your real meditation. Now you can sit like a bump on a log, and if you don't contemplate your life and get to know yourself and begin to practice the objective observer and begin to demonstrate some conscious control over your thoughts and your behavior and your you know, what you are putting out there in your speech and your action, you know, nothing's going to happen. You're just going to stay like that bird in that cage. You got to claim your freedom. So whenever you notice yourself departing, even the slightest way from happiness and peace, stop immediately and go silent. It's only you and God. Who do you care what people think? They're going to respect you because you're dealing in a very conscious way with your life. So in the minute you notice that little departure into the ego, stop immediately and go silent and ask the Divine Spirit to correct your mind and to give you a Christ-led mind. And don't allow the ego to go on and do its usual attack and blame ranting. Rein it in and put Christ in control. Christ is just another name for love. So allow love to lead, to speak, to see, to direct, to guide you and to decide for love within you. Whenever you have a decision or a choice, make it with Christ. Ask the Lord, what would you have me do here? I don't know how to handle this. Would you give me your direction, your guidance? You know, that is a prayer that will never not be answered, okay? Every time you ask the Lord to teach you how to respond from His point of view, His love, His greater capacity, that greater capacity comes in and bridges you through perfectly in ways that are amazing. If you take a gnarly situation that you're really upset about and don't know how to handle it and just really are in a difficult space with it, invite the Lord into the middle of it and say, Lord, would you resolve this for the highest, most loving, peaceful good of all concerned here? And then step back. He'll tell you if he needs you to do anything, and then he'll do it through you. But sometimes just by not getting involved is the best thing you can do. Sometimes you get yourself in mixed in things that really you don't need to be involved with simply because you're not minding your own business. Sometimes we get attitudes about what's happening in other people's lives or how they're living. And we begin to create karmic bonds and bondages with these people when it had nothing to do really with our own business, our own mission, our own guidance, our own self. So it's always a self, it's always the self that you're dealing with. Your mind, your thoughts, your heart, your attitude, your relationship with God. Your accountability for what you've put out in your thought, words, and deeds. So here's a simple exercise to try if you choose. If you want, you can pick a situation that seems to be causing you to feel upset. And ask to be shown, how would love handle this? How would love see this? And just contemplate it and allow the thoughts to begin to arise in your mind, because the Holy Spirit will start to speak to you, start to show you stuff. You know what I mean? Not so much speaking, He'll show you. He'll show you. The answers will suddenly start to dawn in your mind, the insights. And write them down. Write them down. And then ask divine love to lead you to the most peaceful and loving resolution. And then you allow that insight to begin to flow into you that shows you if you need to do something in that moment. And then you just obey it, whatever it is. Usually the shift occurs without you having to interact with the other person, because really that's inflictive. That's your problem. It's your energy on the issue that's the issue. It really has nothing to do with that other person. So you really don't need to involve them in it. Because when you shift, You shift the whole dynamic of that situation, whatever it is, even if it involves another person. So you need never go any further than your own heart and mind to change anything in your outer world. Once you've changed your thoughts about something, the outer dynamic will shift and you will have opted into a new scenario and new opportunity and options will become available to you. So do that every time you have a situation that involves a choice of attitude and approach. And like any skill, the more you practice this, the more consistent you'll become. And you'll notice a tremendous boost in your overall sense of happiness and well-being, not to mention the vibrational state of your consciousness. That's where your shift is. That's where the shift is made, in your consciousness. So where you can consistently live as the love that you are. And again, the simple exercise of reminding yourself that you only give to yourself, even though it's another form of yourself that appears to be separate from you, that separation is the illusion. God begot only one Son as love. Love is the only begotten Son of God. And that is you and me and everyone. We are the many forms of that one divine love that is the truth, or the whole Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, or the living Word. That's what came as us. So before you express a word or attitude or thought or action to another, check and see if you want to receive this yourself. For spiritually, they are seen as the same. The giving and the receiving are one action. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So be merciful. Be merciful to yourself. Be merciful to others. We but give only to ourselves. We but deprive only ourselves. We but judge only ourselves. We but attack only ourselves. And if we defend ourselves, then we are attacked because we're giving energy to the lie of having been attacked. So just notice how whenever you judge another or talk negatively about another, how that deprives you of joy and peace immediately. And when we choose to give only love, we will discover that we are living in the kingdom of heaven and that we are at home in the heart of God right now. So let's go out chanting on IHU. Deep breath. God bless you, and God willing, I will be with you this time next week. Adonai.